Well, last time we looked at Genesis together, we saw the presence of grace against a very black backdrop. This time, we're not looking at the presence of grace, we're looking at the power and the privilege of grace. You see, it says here, and the verse that we're particularly going to be focused on this morning is verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Now, each one of us here today who is a believer would fall into a certain generation. And we are called to serve God in our generation. And the glory of the gospel is that the bleaker the backdrop, the bleaker the generation, by God's grace, the greater chance to shine. And I want to set up right at the outset this morning that we're thinking this morning of the privilege and the power of grace. Very often when we look at things going wrong in the world, people say, well, I'm glad I'm kind of fading away, retiring away, leaving the stage. Where actually, we should have this perspective. If you're a Christian this morning, God has made no mistake in the generation he's put you in. If God has saved you in your generation, he has a particular purpose to for you to embrace in your generation. He has a plan for you, a purpose for you. It's not that God has a wonderful plan for your life, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. It's that God's plan for you is to be what? Look at verse 9. To be blameless in your generation by walking with him. And that is the privilege and the power of grace. It's a privilege because it's set against this horrible backdrop. And there's great power of grace because he gives the strength to be blameless in that generation. Notice, not blameless by the standards of that generation, but blameless by his perfect standard. So let's just put this in the context of the focus of Genesis. Let's remember what's going on here. Because we've got these sections, haven't we, that start, these are the generations. And it's no coincidence that Noah, some of his story comes at one stage of the just before the division, in verse 9, and most of it comes after the division. So remember, we've just been saying that Genesis 2 and verse 4 starts, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And we say, well, what happened to the heavens and the earth? Well, the devil corrupted it. But Yahweh promised that Adamic curse-reversing seed. And Genesis 4 ends with a wonderful news that people, men, were calling on the name of the Lord. But then, chapter 5 and verse 1, what became of Adam? Well, the devil corrupted Adam's seed. He corrupted even, it seems, some of the better ones. And it's at that point, when it seems that all was lost, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, that Noah found favor, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we've seen last time what's happened. God's taken Noah and he's plucked him out of a corrupt society. And so this time we're looking at God's call on Noah. So having shown him grace, God has a plan and a purpose for him. Now, I don't know how you feel about that this morning, because that might seem a bit alarming to you, because you might say, well, I just want to live my life kind of in the background and not have any conflict if I can possibly avoid it. Well, the message this morning is very simple, that God is calling you to be blameless in your generation, and he's going to give you the power to work out that privilege of living for him. So let's see then, God's call on Noah. And we'll see once again the backgrounds of ruined mankind. If you look at verse 11, God comes back to this once again. It says, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, you might say, well, can you not think of a different word other than corrupt, 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 corrupt? Well, God says, no, that's what he's seeing. And that word has got the sense of being ruined. If you had a corrupted garment, if it had got moldy, it would have to be thrown away. It was useless for the purpose for which it was made. If you've got a pot that is cracked, it is ruined. It's useless for the purpose for which it is made. And if you've got a man or a woman with a corrupt heart, they are useless for the purpose for which they are made, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Remember, Romans 3 says that all mankind, no one does good, no, not one. There's no one that seeks God. And then it says they've all become worthless. Now, that's not a popular thought today in our kind of self-worth generation. But before God, this is what God sees. He sees humanity, and it is ruined. It's ruined. The only exception seems to be, apart from Noah, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are mentioned there. Now, you might say, well, why do I think that Noah's sons are saved? Well, we could say that they're on the ark. But there's a striking reference. We haven't got time to unpack too much of it. In Ezekiel 14:14, when God says to Ezekiel that even if these three, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were there, they would only deliver their own lives by their righteousness. Now, there's a principle there where Ezekiel's talking about Jerusalem. I got something to Ezekiel about Jerusalem. But Noah could deliver himself by his righteousness by faith, but no one else. They had to come in through their own repentance and faith. But let's just think about this ruined mankind. Think about how this is exemplified. Look at verse 11 with me. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. How's that seen? And the earth was filled with violence. Now, violence had been escalating. Violence began when, in a field, Cain killed his brother Abel and then sought to cover it up. Am I my brother's keeper? That's how violence began. By the time of Lamech, we saw, he wasn't just covering up, he was boasting. He said, I've killed a man for wounding me. He was boasting to his wife. So violence was not just something to be covered up. Violence is something to glory in by the time of Lamech. And by the time of chapter 6, when we've got the sons of God marrying the daughters of men, what have we got? These are mighty men of old, men of renown. And the idea here is that these men, these giants, these were powerful, violent men, and the men you look up to are the strongest, most violent types, the men of renown. Now, if you're in a society of escalating violence, ruined mankind, then the tendency you're going to have, think about Noah's day. I mean, there's no police force to protect you. There's no army to protect you. You're on your own. Now, what would be the natural tendency? Well, soften the edges of the truth a little bit. Seek to fit in, to survive. But there's not a bit of that with Noah, is there? He does quite the opposite. Against the backdrop of ruined mankind, that's when we find righteous Noah, a preacher of righteousness, we know from the New Testament. Well, how does it describe righteous Noah? Well, it says there in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless. Some of you might have the word perfect in his generation. And what's the sense of this? Well, perfect gives a sense in terms of there's no blemish. If he was a sacrificial animal, they'd find no fault in him. We get a clue sometimes of the meaning of words from how they're used in parallel lines in the Psalms. And Psalm 15:1-2 says this, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. And so there's a sense here of the blamelessness of Noah, that there is a wholehearted obedience of God. Noah is not a legalist. Now, there's in some corrupt societies, there's some people who like to really say, well, I'm good. I behave. They might do things wrong. You know, your classic goody-goody type of figure. That's not what Noah is. Noah is not trying to look good to his contemporaries and to show how he is morally superior. Noah loves God. God's shown grace to Noah. And Noah wants to walk blamelessly because he wants to walk with God. You see, he's following another path. He's following the path of Lamech, his father. He's following the path of Enoch, again, one of his ancestors. Noah wants to stay close to God. And it just reminds us, even back then, that Noah had this choice, which is remarkably up to date. Because he had a choice between cuddling up to the culture in the hope that it would leave him alone, or coming close to God, because God alone could give him the strength to do what is right and walk blamelessly in his generation. And again, we're thinking about grace. We don't talk about kind of easy believism and that kind of thing. We just kind of get your exit clear and on you go. Jesus called people to radical discipleship. And remember, he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So grace gives people the power to answer the call of Christ. And maybe you this morning are thinking, well, how can I be a Christian? Maybe you listen to John this morning explaining to you about repentance and thinking, well, if I come with this wholehearted repentance, can I keep it up? The answer is no. Do I have the power to live the Christian life? No. But God gives you the power by the Spirit of God coming within you, enabling you to walk with him and to keep it up and to be blameless in your generation. So then let's just think about how this applies to our own generation. We've thought, haven't we, about God's call on Noah. And I'd like us to spend a few moments today reflecting on God's call on us in the generation that we are in and in the society in which we live. And again, we can see how up to date this is in terms of ruined mankind. We've just been looking, haven't we, in Matthew chapter 24, saying, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we see the society that is described by Noah, very much the society in the world. And we've got to think about this globally as well as locally. So what is the context here of the earth being filled with violence? Well, there's a binary going on. Noah walked with God. What's the alternative to walking with God? How many paths are there through this world? There are only two, aren't there? There's the narrow way and the broad way. The broad way leads to destruction and the narrow way leads to eternal life. The narrow way is with Christ. We walk with Christ on a narrow way. If we're walking on the broad way, whose path are we walking down? We're walking with Satan. And we need to see this backdrop of this cosmic struggle. Things in this world don't just happen. Some people are unwitting tools for Satan. Many, many people are that. So how does that work out? How does the devil love to wreck this world? Well, think about violence. I mean, there's a violence of repression. I mean, you could go to China and you could see the Uyghur Muslims. You could see India, and you can see the horrendous rape in certain cases. You could go to the Middle East. You could go to Africa and see violence. But I mean, obviously today we can see it day by day when we see the Taliban advancing across Afghanistan. Violent repression. When law's broken down, time of lawlessness, there is repression. And then when a bad man gets the law, he represses. But there's also, isn't there, violence not caused by repression, but caused by despair. I mean, isn't this case in Plymouth just tragic in just about every way you look at it? The tragedy of the despair and the despair leading to taking things out on other people before ending your own life. And we're in an age, aren't we, where suicide is on the rise in certain cases. I was talking to someone who goes down to a beauty spot, Beachy Head, and tries to talk people back. Sometimes successfully, sometimes not successfully. And there is a despair in violence. But there's also, isn't there, not just repression, there's not just despair, but there's just absolute callousness. You think about the way that abortion is talked about. When 200,000 are being slaughtered in the womb, the genocide of the unborn going on, and MPs want to increase that, or some wants to increase that recently. So when we say in verse 11, the earth was filled with violence, then we can say this country is filled with violence, 200,000 violent acts a year before we get on to other things. The world is filled with violence. This is ruined mankind. This is corrupt mankind. And this is a mankind that needs righteous men and women walking with God. That's what God knew that Noah's generation needed. And that's what our generation needed. Because we know, we think now about ruined mankind, and we think about righteous men and women. We know that in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, that there will be perilous times. And we never know, do we, whether we're just in one of the more perilous times and it'll get better, and then it'll get worse again, or we're in the most perilous of times and Christ will come again. Now, every time you've come to a perilous time, people have always thought Christ's second coming is imminent. And we need to think that because it's closer than it's ever been. We can say that for sure. And we're called to be righteous now in this generation. We might not have a lifetime to be righteous. We might be like Noah. Think about Noah. He didn't have a lifetime to be righteous before he got on the ark. He had to be righteous before he got on the ark. And some people wouldn't see the later acts of Noah. So think about every generation. Every generation has its own reigning sins. You could maybe think about something you might think would be reigning in this generation today. And we have got to set ourselves to be firmly against those leading sins. Not that we're just constantly going to criticize them, but we've got to know that those leading sins are going to be pressing in on us. And if we don't set ourselves against them, we don't have much chance of withstanding them. You know, if you know something's going to hit you, you don't just stand there, you brace yourself to be hit. And we need to brace ourselves against the onslaught of the leading sins of our generation. But as we brace ourselves, we've got to remember that God's placed us here, if we're believers this morning, to be a blameless witness for him. So then, how can you be a blameless witness? How do you know how to be blameless? What's our standard? Well, our standard is the law of God. That's why the first psalm says, on his law we meditate day and night. If we're one who's walking, not in the counsel of the ungodly, but walking with God. You might say, well, this is just back to legalism again, isn't it? I mean, if we just got to know God's law to be blameless, we do God's law and we tick the boxes. Well, no. Because what did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, what we're talking about here is wholehearted obedience. If we love him, keep his commandments. So, interestingly, before even we begin to reach out with the gospel, which we must, we're thinking in our own lives about what does God want me to do, and I just need to live in that way, which actually enables me to be in a position to reach out with the gospel without hypocrisy. So I'm not going to go right through the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to pick out at four or five, where I think there's maybe particular challenges in our generation. Just going to ask some questions for you to think about. So the third commandment says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And what's pressing in us in our society? We've got, sometimes we can't avoid language, but how often am I willing to be entertained by those who are blaspheming the name of God? You can ask yourself, how many times will I hear God's name blasphemed before I switch it off? What's my rationale for that? If God's told me to be blameless with the third commandment. Because what we hear comes into our minds. Think about the fifth commandment, those of you who are younger in particular. Now the world has got a certain view of relationships with parents. But God has told children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're to honour our father and mother. And so, therefore, the standard is completely different. It's not just like slightly better than the world. We've got to look at what the scripture tells us to do with our parents. And we've got to follow that one through. So if your parent, you say, well, hey, I'm a teenager, I don't have to obey my parents now. Well, that's interesting, but that's not what God says. While you're in your parents' house under their authority, you are someone who needs to honor and obey your parents. Let's think about the seventh commandment. We're in an age awash with wrong images. And so there's different ways we can think about that, isn't there? As one of the sins of our age, of this ruined generation, we could say, well, am I willing to embrace modest dress? Now, if that's the case, if dress is to please God and the world standard is declining, then those who want to dress modestly will increasingly stand out. And you might say, I don't want to stand out. I just want to cuddle up to the culture. I want to get as close to the line as possible. That's not what God says. God wants us to be blameless before him. And again, seventh commandment, in an age awash with wrong images, how serious am I about avoiding seeing any wrong images that cause temptation? When someone shows me their phone, do I say, no, I can't see that? When there's something scrolling down, you just go on and on and on. Do you click on that link or not? If we want to be blameless in this generation, we need to think about following God's commandments. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, think about the ninth commandment. It's very, very hard. What happens if someone comes to you and suddenly decides that they are rejecting the sex that God gave them? What are you going to do? Society calls you to lie and use pronouns which are just a figment of someone's imagination. There's a real cost in these areas, a massive cost, when God calls us to be blameless in this generation. I mean, even 10 years ago, we might not have even thought that we would be there. Now, of all these things, these are kind of selective things which may or may not hit us at one time. But I think the thing that's pressing in on us most, probably each and every one of us, may well be the fourth commandment, the Lord's Day. And I do say that deliberately, the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It doesn't call us to remember to attend worship, though we're certainly told to attend worship. It tells us to remember the Sabbath day, the whole of the Sabbath day. And as society degenerates, friends and maybe particularly family will be wanting us to do things which are going to take us away from attending worship and are going to distract our mind from what the mind should be on the Lord's Day. And this is a really, really hard one. And we need each other as believers individually to be strong and say, God calls me to set aside one day in seven. He's commanded this. This is a command. This is not an option that can be kind of set aside here, there and everywhere. This is at God's commands. And we need to encourage one another and support one another when we're finding things hard. Someone might find a really tough choice. And the temptation is cuddle up to the culture in the hope that we get an easier ride or we get on better with our family. No, we've got the commandments of God. Am I willing to hold the line on truth and following God's commandments, to be blameless in this generation? It is tough. And that's why we desperately need each other. Well, let's put this together with a thought about someone else who was not perfect, but God gave this commendation. Who said this? This person, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. Who is that? That was King David. King David, Acts 13:36. David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation. So think about David. He's a man after God's own heart. He was wholehearted in his obedience. He fell miserably, but he repented wholeheartedly. And we're to say, if we failed, you might think, well, I'm a failure. And I don't stand here saying, well, I'm just someone who's thoroughly blameless and you can just be like me. No, we're failures. But look at that commendation for David. He served the purpose of God in his own generation. So that should encourage us as we're called to be blameless before God in our generation, to remember that, as 1 John 4 verse 4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If we have the power of grace, then we have the ability to live out the privilege of grace. Owen said that God has a work to do, and not to help him is to oppose him. So let's be studying the scriptures and saying, God, what would you have me do? What a privilege that you've called me in my generation. Yes, there's this terrible temptation to cuddle up to the culture, to appease the culture in the hope that it might leave us alone. But instead, if we're true to the scripture, if we say, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way that we're going to be able to live blameless in our generation. And we pray that for each of us, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And again, this morning, if you're saying, this is just beyond my power, this is something I have no desire for. If you've got no desire for this, again, you could well be unconverted. If you have no desire to serve God in this generation. But tell you what, he is worthy to be served. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to which each one of us must come in our repentance, either for the first time or another time, and look at the cross and say, if Christ came to this world to die for me and he calls me to serve him, what greater privilege can there be to follow his path of sufferings now, glory to follow, and that we might hear the well done, good and faithful servants, you have served the purpose of God in your generation. Amen.